Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything's getting off to a good start for you this first Sunday of the new year. We're looking forward to worshiping together at Eastside. We want you to come and do that with us this morning. We'll be meeting at 9 o'clock for our Bible study and our worship assembly. Why don't you come and be with us? We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we'd love to have you come and participate with us in honoring the God of heaven, encouraging one another in our faith, and remembering his son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for us so that we could live forever. If you're not able to get out in person, we invite you to check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or check out our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the resources tab, and then in the drop-down menu, click on Stream Our Services. But again, we'd love to have you come out and be with us in person today so that we might worship God together and get to know you. I suppose that many who are listening to the program this morning are people who are trying to do the will of God in their lives. They would call themselves Christians, identify as being Christians. But how would you respond if somebody asked you to prove it? You know, it's one thing to claim something, but it's something else to prove it. It's one thing to claim that your beliefs and practices are approved by God, but it's another thing to prove that. And it's one thing to claim that something is good or that it works. It's another thing to demonstrate it. So our lesson this morning is going to consider our God-given obligation to prove God's will in our lives, to demonstrate that the things that we believe and practice are indeed God's will. There are three passages of Scripture we're going to start with this morning that each challenge us to prove. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Ephesians are told that they should be proving what is acceptable to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Christians in Thessalonica are challenged to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So the question is, are we doing God's will? These verses challenge us to prove it. The word prove means both to test and to demonstrate the truth of something. In the New Testament, it's usually translated from a word which is defined as testing, examining, proving, scrutinizing to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Those are the concepts involved in this word prove or test. The Scriptures give us this obligation of testing the truth of our beliefs and practices by the Scriptures themselves. We are to test what we are taught. We are to test what we've been led to believe and what it is that we do. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle John is writing to folks he's very concerned about. He's concerned that they'll be led astray by false teachers. And much that he has to say in 1 John is a warning about that. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So he tells these people, you need to test the spirits of these prophets. The word there is the same word that's translated prove. How were they to do that? How could they prove or test the things that they were being taught by various individuals to find out whether or not those things were really true? Well, John doesn't leave them or us to guess about that. He goes on and explains in verse 6, "We are of God," talking about himself, other apostles. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, how can you tell the difference between truth and error? Well, does it go along with what the apostles said? Is it something that John and the other apostles said was right? Because if that's what they said, then we know it's right because it came from the Lord himself. There's a very interesting occurrence in Acts chapter 17 as the apostle Paul is traveling around preaching the gospel that helps us understand how it is that we can test, we are to test, the things that we are being taught to make sure that they are true and right. In Acts chapter 17, Paul has left Thessalonica and he comes to the city of Berea. And it says in Acts 17 and verse 11 that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. the people in Berea, the Jews in that synagogue, they understood that they had a standard to go by. They'd been given the Old Testament scriptures, the things that Paul was preaching. He was preaching to them, and they could be proven out of the Old Testament scriptures. And so they were going to those scriptures and examining those scriptures to find out if what Paul was saying was right. This is exactly what we should still be doing today. Somebody is preaching something. They expect us to believe it. They claim it's the Word of God. If we're going to believe it, we need to check it out by the scriptures. And of course, we have now all of the New Testament scriptures that were given to us by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. We have that information to check out anything that we're being asked to believe or practice. We can prove it to be true or not according to scripture. We are to test our own works in this same way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, let each one examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So how can I know that what I'm doing is right? Well, I need to look at what it is that I'm doing and examine that or test it according to God's word. And then I can know whether or not it's right or not, whether or not I'm doing the things that are right. We are to test all things. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 says, to test all things and hold fast that which is good. The King James translation there says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. We demonstrate the things that are good in our lives by testing them according to Scripture, according to what Christ has said and His apostles have said. A faith that has not been tested, frankly, cannot be trusted. Faith, we're told in Scripture, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's through hearing God's Word that we come to faith, that we build our faith. Our faith is based on what God's Word says. We're to believe and do what is found in God's Word, not what, you know, has just been handed down to us or we've made up or we think is right, but faith comes from God's Word. And so we test our faith according to God's Word. Faith handed down from parents must be tested by God's Word. Can't just accept what, you know, your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents have believed and said for generations. That doesn't determine what truth is biblically or in the eyes of God. Truth is determined by God's Word. There's a great passage on this we looked at just last week on the program in 1 Peter, where Peter's talking about how the people that to whom he's writing had been born again. In the lead up to that, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. These people were lost because what they were doing and practicing was just whatever their parents, grandparents, their ancestors had said. They were just following the word of their ancestors on everything, and their ancestors had gotten quite a few things wrong. They weren't following God's word, even in the Old Testament, correctly and properly. So they had to be redeemed from this tradition that was given to them by their fathers. They were redeemed from that, he goes on to say, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, these people had gotten out of those traditions that their fathers had left them that were aimless, the Apostle Peter says, that weren't giving them any real direction, that weren't taking them to the right place. They weren't walking the way that leads to life in following those aimless traditions that were given to them by their fathers. They'd gotten out of that by obeying the truth that had been found and expressed to them in the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so it is today that there are folks who are doing things that they believe to be the truth. They would claim that they are doing the will of God, but those things need to be examined by Scripture. They need to be proven. As we prove our fidelity to the Lord through faith and works, the question must be, is this thing that I believe and do, is it correct? Have I got it right? How can I be sure? There's an example from human history that maybe illustrates how important testing is if we're going to get things right. You know, the first successful sustained powered flight in a heavier-than-air machine was made by the Wright brothers, Wilbur and Orville Wright, on December 17, 1903. 3 years before that, in August of 1900, Wilbur built his first glider. He contacted the U.S. Weather Bureau for information on windy regions in the country, and he reviewed that list, and so he chose this remote sandy area off the coast of North Carolina, named Kitty Hawk, where the winds were averaging 13 miles an hour. He and Orville then journeyed to Kitty Hawk, and they tested that glider that was made in 1900. The following year, they tested a new and improved glider with a 22-foot wingspan. That glider disappointed. The performance of that glider prompted the Wright brothers to construct a wind tunnel to test the effectiveness of a variety of different wing shapes. They used the results of those tests and experiments to construct a glider in 1902. They tested it at Kitty Hawk in October of 1902. They met with some success. They glided that aircraft for a total of 620 feet. Once again, they went back home to Dayton, Ohio, began working on developing a propeller and an engine for their next effort to make it a flying machine. They believed that they could build a machine that would allow man to fly. They kept on working at it. Took all of these years of testing, trial and error, before they finally found success. They experienced failures like the 1901 glider experiment, but after they designed this propeller with the same principles of testing and improving, and they designed their wings for the aircraft, this little four-cylinder, 12-horsepower engine got attached to this flyer, and in 1903, they wound up again in Kitty Hawk on December 14th. Wilbur won a coin toss and made the first attempt to fly the machine, but he stalled it on takeoff, and it caused some minor damage, so it didn't fly that day. They had to repair it. On December 17th, Orville made the first heavier-than-air machine-powered flight in the world, in a flight that lasted only 12 seconds and covered 120 feet. My point in telling you all of this is to say, how did they get better? How did they improve? How did they prove that man could fly in winged machine powered by an engine? Well, they tested. They demonstrated. They looked at things they were doing wrong. They changed those things. They improved it through testing. Without first being tested by Scripture, your faith will never fly. You can believe that you're doing God's will all day long. You can call yourself a Christian all day long, but until you take what you're believing and what you're doing and test it with Scripture, your faith will never fly. Paul challenges us and the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So we are to test ourselves and test our faith to demonstrate that truly our faith is in Christ, that we are following Him and not simply what we've been told or what's been handed down to us. And we demonstrate it by comparing what we're doing to Scripture, but also we demonstrate it by living out what we find in Scripture in our day-to-day lives, proving it by showing it. I heard a story one time about a man who said that he could bite his eye with his teeth. Everybody doubted that, and they said, "Well, you've got to prove that." So as it wound up, he had a glass eye, and he was able to take it out and bite it with his teeth. People thought that was amazing. He said he could bite his other eye with his teeth as well. People said, "There's no way you could do that." But he could do it. He proved it by taking out his false teeth and biting his other eye, his good eye, with his false teeth. So we can prove things by demonstration. We show that these things are so because we do them. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 19, Jesus is talking about a man who had made a great supper and sent his servant out to invite people. And he comes to one man. He's invited this man to this great supper. But the man makes an excuse. He says, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them, I ask that you have me excused. One translation, I think, says, he says, I'm going to prove them. What's the man doing? Well, he's bought all of these oxen. He's bought 5 yoke of oxen, and now he's going to sort of test drive them. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally like to test drive a car before I buy it. I suppose if I were buying oxen, I would like to test drive the oxen before I bought them. But he'd already bought these oxen. Now he's going to prove them. He's going to work them out to see how good they are. The point is that you can prove that both oxen and automobiles work by test driving them, by putting them into use. So it is with our lives, our faith, our claims about our Christianity and doing God's will. We demonstrate that by doing it. The Apostle Paul had a lot of faith in a young man named Timothy. Timothy was his co-worker. And often Paul would give Timothy big jobs and huge responsibilities. He would send him to very difficult areas that needed help. But Timothy had proven his character. He'd shown to Paul over and over again that he was reliable, that he was trustworthy, that he would teach the truth that Paul was teaching. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the Philippian church, and he talks to them about wanting to send Timothy to them. He says in verse 19, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I come to know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul knows he can count on Timothy to really care about the Philippians and take care of matters there in Philippi. In verse 22, he tells the Philippians this. He says, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me with me in the gospel. See, Paul knew his proven character because Timothy had been with him all this time. He knew Timothy through and through. He knew he could count on him. And he's telling the Philippians, you can count on him too. You know his proven character as well. He's demonstrated the kind of human being that he is, the kind of Christian that he is, the kind of worker in the kingdom that he is. So in the New Testament, it's interesting, we have records of Paul sending Timothy not just to Philippi, but to Corinth, to Thessalonica, leaving him in Ephesus, all sorts of places where he could send Timothy and trust him to do the work that needed doing in the right way. You know, have you ever had the experience of trusting somebody to do something, but that person was not a person of proven character, and it wound up they were not trustworthy? The wise man in Proverbs 25 and verse 19 says that confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. It just hurts to trust somebody who's not trustworthy. How do you know if somebody's trustworthy? Well, you really know it when they prove it day in and day out by being trustworthy. How do you know somebody's doing God's will? Well, you really know it when they prove it by doing God's will day by day in their lives. And so it is that we are to prove God's will by doing it and prove that we are doing God's will by demonstrating it. This concept is found in the qualifications of deacons that we have. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, deacons are officers appointed in the church to help with the work of a congregation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have some qualifications of these men that are given. And about them it says that these also should first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. That's the New King James Version. The English Standard Version says, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So the concept is you've got men here serving as deacons in the church, but before they serve in that capacity, they've demonstrated over and over again, they've proven that they're faithful workers in the kingdom. So let's put these last couple of concepts together here. Suppose there's some truth that we found in Scripture. It's been taught to us. We've gone to the Scriptures. We've demonstrated from Scripture that it is indeed the truth. We've shown that Scriptures teach this. So then we accept it. This is part of our faith. We believe it. Then what do we do next? Well, we put that into practice. We prove it. We demonstrate it in our lives. So, for instance, the doctrine of repentance for forgiveness of sins can be found in Scripture. You can test that that's in Scripture. The Bible repeatedly tells us that we're to repent for the remission of our sins. It's a condition that God has placed on receiving forgiveness of sins. We must repent. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul had written to the Corinthians, told them some things they needed to repent of. He tells them that godly sorrow produces repentance, and he commends them for repenting. He knows that they repented, not just because they said, well, we believe we should repent, or we believe that repentance is right, we must do that for the remission of our sins. He knows that they repented not just because they said those things, but because they actually demonstrated that they had repented. Listen to what he says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11 as he praises them. He says, "Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So he challenged them to repent, and they had repented in such a way that they left no doubt that they changed their mind about the sin they committed. They completely turned around and were demonstrating it in every way. That's what repentance really involves, right? It's a change of mind that leads to a change in heart and action that is demonstrated then in the way that a person lives. The teaching of John the Baptist is really instructive on the nature of repentance. He tells people in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 to bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you're going to repent, you're going to be able to see that you've repented. It's going to be something you can demonstrate in your behavior, your words, your demeanor. Everything about you will show that you, in fact, repented. You changed your heart and mind about the sin that you've committed. The same thing is true when it comes to faith. Obviously, the Bible teaches us that we must have faith to be pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So you have to have faith to please God. But that faith needs to work. You need to demonstrate your faith. James 2 and verse 18, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That's right. You show faith by works. You can demonstrate your faith by living faith out in your life from day to day, by doing works of faith. And faith without works, James says three times in James chapter 2, is dead. Faith without works is dead. It's worthless. It doesn't do anything. But faith with works justifies us. The point is, we demonstrate it. We prove that we have it by doing works of faith. Let's go back now at this point in our lesson to Romans chapter 12, which is one of the passages that we looked at to begin with. I cited Romans 12 as one of the passages that tells us that we have some things to prove. Remember in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So our minds change, and then we live out what we believe to be true, what we find to be true in our lives, and it shows this change in our lives. It shows what the perfect will of God is. What Paul means by prove here is described in the remainder of the chapter, Romans chapter 12. He tells us to prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. In the next few verses, verses 3 through 8, he instructs us to use our God-given talents to serve the Lord and His people. We prove what God's will is in our lives. We live it out in our lives. If we're taking the gifts that God has given us, if it's ministry, he says in verse 7, use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So you show in your life, in these behaviors, what God's will is. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter and describes point by point a number of things that Christians will do to prove God's will in their lives, to demonstrate they are doing God's will. Look at verse 9, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." So love people genuinely. Hate that which is evil, abhor that which is evil, hang on to things that are good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Show one another kindness. Show that you care about each other. Give one another honor, he goes on to say. In verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So you're giving the Lord the best of your service. You're giving him all you have. In verse 12, you're rejoicing in hope. You're patient in tribulation. You continue steadfastly in prayer. One of the things that we do to prove God's will in our lives is to pray continually, steadfastly, frequently, often, earnestly. Prayer is a big part of a Christian's life. He's proving God's will in his life as he does that. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse in verse 14. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. So these are things that we are to do to prove God's will in our lives. Be of the same mind toward one another, he says in verse 16. Verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Don't do evil to others just because they've done evil to you. Just don't do that. You won't if you're doing God's will. As much as it's possible, as much as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all men, verse 18. You don't avenge yourselves. You don't try to get back at others, verse 19. Again, all of this is the will of God. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when we do these things, we're proving God's will. We're showing it in our lives. We're demonstrating it. The same could be said of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, where Paul had told the Ephesians to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. And in the verses before that and after that in the book of Ephesians, he describes the behaviors that demonstrate God's will in our lives, that prove what God's will is. What I want to leave you with this morning is that you have a God-given obligation to prove, to demonstrate that you are following God's will. To do that, you need to test what you believe to be God's will by his word. Take what you believe his will to be to the scriptures. See if you can find it in the scriptures. Make sure you're doing that. So that's the first aspect of proving that you're doing God's will. And then the second part of it is demonstrate it in your life. If you're doing God's will, if you claim to be doing God's will, then do God's will. It should be abundantly obvious when people look at you, your behavior, the things you say and do, that you are in fact doing God's will. I want you to also understand this morning that God is testing us. We are like the oxen in Luke chapter 14. The man went out to prove his oxen. The Lord is proving us. He's seeing whether or not we're going to work for him, whether or not we really believe in him. Job in Job chapter 7 was wondering about God and his relationship with man. He inquired of God in Job 7 verse 17. He says, what is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? Job realized that God was testing us, is testing us every moment. He's testing us to prove us. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to succeed, to trust him, to do what his will truly is. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that God tests our hearts. Are you doing God's will this morning? Are you proving it to him? The psalmist says in Psalm 26 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. God is testing you even today. Are you going to do his will really? Are you going to walk the way that leads to life?